Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I apologize to all those that are listening on our website or on one of our CDs that if I hack or cough periodically, I'm still, my cold has kind of settled into a bout of bronchitis, and I always have to go down to the doctor and get a course of steroids to knock it out. So That's my objective on Monday, to take care of that. Let's get this phone turned off here so that doesn't bother us. There we go. All right. This morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, lately I've been reading and studying the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, one of the main signs of the second coming of the Lord is what the scripture refers to as a great apostasy, okay? That's a falling away from the truth. And if you look at the world and the condition that it's in and the amount of the truth of the Word of God, and I'm talking about the unadulterated, unfiltered truth of the Word of God that's being preached in the world, there's very, very little of it being preached anymore. And there's very little interest in it. And these signs that we see with the church becoming apostate, and the church is nearly fully apostate. It's been being apostate for a very long time, and we're getting down toward the end of the age, and so we see the great apostasy in full effect. All we have to do is look around us, and we understand that's true. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, we want as many folks as possible to hear the Word of God, and as many folks as possible to believe the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, that they might become, you know, children of the Lord, believers in Jesus Christ. But we know that as we see these events taking place, the lack of interest, the lack of the prevalence of the truth being preached, and, you know, along those lines, and last week I mentioned this, that most of the Word of God being, well, I'm going to use that term loosely, the Word of God. Most of what appears to be possibly the Word of God being preached in the world is anything but the Word of God, because it's being preached by men who aren't even believers in Jesus Christ. And I thought a few years back that most pastors, aside from the women, because no woman was ever called to lead men in the things of the Lord, unless that it be other women and children, which could include, you know, male children and female children, women weren't called to preach. And so any woman in the ministry is not called of the Lord. They're there by their own will. And so they don't possess the gifts necessary to discern the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. And I thought that most men, and this wasn't too long ago, were potentially believers in Jesus Christ that were preaching. But upon surveying many men in the ministry over the last few years, and we're talking about the last 10, 15 years. That's basically a few, right? It's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to find a single person that really understands what the basic fundamentals of the faith are. And with that evidence, I would have to say that most of these men aren't even saved, you know. And so the Lord told in the parable of the leavened lump, the woman had three measures of leaven in the meal, okay? And so in the scripture, we have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians. And these are all various forms of sin and false doctrine, okay? And so that took place until what? Until the whole was leavened. And so down at the end of the church age, which is where we are now, we can see that the great apostasy is in full force, and the lump is nearly completely leavened. And so, you know, I believe that the Lord's coming is going to be very, very soon, if not within the next 10 years. Now, that's just a guess of mine. I could be completely wrong, but the signs are pointing towards it. We have wars and rumors of wars. Do we not have a war or a rumor of war just about every month, more than we used to? Every year we have earthquakes in diverse places. We have pestilences one upon another upon another. Now they're talking about how that, and I know that this is all, according to the liberal media, supposed to be conspiracy theory. But here's my take on conspiracy theories. If you don't believe in any conspiracy theories at all, that's a strong stance. You don't believe in any conspiracy theories? All you got to do, that's a bad way of putting it, all you have to do, you guys got to remember, I grew up in a mill, all right? All you have to do is look at history a little bit, and you'll understand that conspiracy theories are mostly true with the way men have conducted themselves over the years. What is the passion of most men in power? What do they want more of? More power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. I can't remember who said that. Lord Acton, you know, British general. He was absolutely right. And so once you have wealth, wealth affords you power. And so if you got all the wealth you need to buy whatever you want, those needs are all satisfied. And what does the flesh want more? It wants more, upon more, upon more, upon more. That's how the flesh is. We're never satisfied. Excuse me. And so, because man is in that state, and he became in that state because of his father Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because of the blood of his father Adam, so that in Scripture, we read over in Romans, in Adam, all die. Okay, we all have a fleshly nature, or a God-abandoned nature. We're born dead in trespasses and sin because of our father Adam. So this is the way man acts, and this is how he acts naturally. And so over the years, if you look at human history, men have done things that are whatever's necessary to gain power, up to and including full-on genocide of entire groups of people. And so, and really, what is warfare? Warfare is an attempt at genocide. You want to wipe out your enemy, you know. And so, but you know, we're along the lines of various illnesses and pestilences that the Scripture speaks of that are supposed to come about in the last days. We had the China virus, which is what it initially was called. You know, every flu virus that was a endemic or pandemic was always named after its place of origin, but we can't call it the Chinese virus because we were in league with China, I believe, in the production of the virus. So you don't want to spill the beans, so it's got to have a different name. So we call it the coronavirus. Every virus that, like I have, I'm just getting over a cold right now, I probably was infected with some kind of coronavirus. Not SARS-CoV-12 or whatever it was called, but a coronavirus. Okay, there's many, many, many different coronaviruses. So, was this a purposefully done event to set us up for government control? And now we have speak of since this vaccination that we all were supposed to take and. Good on you if you didn't take it. I did. it's weakened just about everybody's immune system. So do they have something more nefarious that they're going to release soon, possibly to decrease the population levels? Because you got to understand, people, and I'm just speculating, guys. I don't know if any of this stuff is true. But if you look at the history of humanity and the mind of human beings in general, it passes muster. Okay, so they've been talking about how we need to depopulate the earth so that the humankind can continue on in perpetuity so we don't fully consume the earth. I mean, the climate change fanatics, I'm going to put it that way, believe that the earth is going to be destroyed because of a lack of a lack of the proper temperature. They believe this stuff because they don't believe God. Okay? And so nothing's beyond. Let's put it this way. Nothing is considered to be too extreme for the necessity of power and fanaticism when it comes to mankind. All right? This is the way that man is. Okay? But God has already, now God is, his plan is being worked out in current time. All right? He hasn't come in his second coming yet. And so his first advent has taken place. We're now in the church age. It's an age of salvation. Okay? Jews and Gentiles as one, preaching the word of God in the world that souls might be saved. And then we're going to have his second advent. The church age isn't quite over yet, and we're going to have the second advent or the second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the job is not done yet. But in the mind of God, since God exists at one moment in time, okay, he sees everything at once. He's already taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and believers in Jesus Christ, all of them from every age, in the mind of God, are already seated at his right hand in heaven. That's how sure these things are. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have no need whatsoever to be anxious. We stand and are kept by the power of God himself. And so in my studies of the things surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, some pretty fantastic things are going to take place. And so, as we looked at last week, and I'm going to depart from 1 Thessalonians here shortly again. We'll get back to it at some point in time. But I have some other scriptures to read to kind of round out this idea that I've been thinking about for the past several weeks. The Lord is going to, first of all, call us up into his presence. Okay, so we're going to have the first resurrection, which has already started, by the way. All right, when our Lord Jesus Christ was, I spoke to a gentleman, truck driver this week, about the things of the Lord for quite some time. I can't remember how the conversation came up. This happens to me all the time. And if they have questions, I'll happily step in and answer as many questions as folks have. We had a good conversation, and you know, his family's Jehovah's Witness. And his family believes that they are the 144,000 saints. Now, when you have souls being saved, you start surpassing the 144,000 point at some time. Where do those souls go? All right, so they believed, his family believed, and I don't know where they, I don't know all of Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine. I don't study it that much. But I was explaining to him what I believe the 140, or I should say, who I believe the 144,000 saints are. And so since the resurrection has already started, as I first mentioned at the beginning of this monologue, when our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross of Calvary, well, he actually wasn't put to death. He gave his own life for us. Okay, people like to call it the murder of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you could say that, I suppose, but you'd have to follow that up with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And so he willingly gave his life for us. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was knelt before the Lord, God the Father, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't as though he was afraid of his captors and they were going to take him and he didn't know what to do and he was just looking for some out and the poor man was just murdered when he should have been alive. No, he had to die upon that. If he didn't die upon the cross of Calvary, we'd be yet in our sins. So, you know, this is why when you listen to these men preach, they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what to do with Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. So they say, follow Christ or let Christ into your heart. And they never explain what that means because they don't know themselves. And so our Lord Jesus Christ said that prayer on purpose to show there was no other way for us to enter the presence of God. What did our Lord say to the disciples? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father. But how? But by me, how do you suppose that way is? Do we let him into our heart and use him as an example to show us how to live? Well, no, because that requires perfection, and none of us are perfect. He's talking about the fact that he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, which was placed upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to make intercession or a covering for all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that we're accepted in the Beloved based upon what he's done in his person and work, and not based upon what we could possibly, what we could not do, which is fulfill all righteousness. All right? So because of him, we have an entrance into heaven. We're kept by the power of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not possible. And following that up, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And so he willingly gave his life, and he exercised his power of resurrection in himself and raised himself from the dead after 3 days and three nights, and said also, following that up with the fact that we have life in him, because I live what? You shall live also. We have the very same life as the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life, perpetual life in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Okay? And so, you know, if this is what I'm getting at here. If God has the power, well, let me finish up with my thought. Sometimes I do this and I follow into a different subject and I don't finish the one I started with. Trying not to do that today. So, the 144,000 saints, where did they come from? Below Golgotha, the graves were opened after there was a great earthquake when our Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Okay? They could see the bodies in those graves because they were opened. All right? They were exposed. And then, afterwards, a short time after, all those men in those graves were resurrected from the dead, and they could be seen alive walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. And when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, they ascended up with him. So, who are these people? Well, these are likely the 144,000 saints, the first fruits of the main harvest, the resurrection, okay? Because somebody has to be the first fruits, and they fit perfectly. Now, we're going to have the 144,000 saints preaching upon the mountains of Israel, basically in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, during the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the great tribulation period, which we won't be present for, thank God. Okay, we're not reserved unto wrath. And these men cannot be put to death. Well, isn't it appointed unto men once to die? Are we all susceptible to death? Why can't they be put to death? Nobody asks these questions. We actually have to examine the scriptures to figure out why things are said. This is where studying comes in and comparing scripture with scripture. Well, if they can't be put to death, they must have already been put to death. All right? So the Lord's going to send down the 144,000 saints. There won't be a faithful witness upon the earth for a while, because everyone who will hinder the revelation of the Antichrist, believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be taken out of the way during the main harvest, which we speak of here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17. That's us. And so, you know, you've had the, you know, Christians of the world saying, oh, we need to hide Bibles in Petra and in caves and in the catacombs and here and there and everywhere, so that during the tribulation period, men can find these Bibles and say, oh, here's a Bible, I know what to do. It says over here in Romans, blah, blah, blah. You know, how does faith come? It doesn't come by finding a Bible. Nobody was ever saved by finding a Bible in a motel room. You know, Gideon's got that all wrong. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is why God sent forth gifted men, the anointed of God. I don't like to call myself that because it seems like I'm more than what I am. I'm nothing. But I'm the anointed of God, to preach the word of God to lost souls, that they might be saved, and that those souls that are saved are built up in the truth through the same preaching. Okay? So, you know, for some, I'm preaching, and for those that have believed, I'm teaching, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And like I said in the prayer, to come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get into. And so, the witness that's going to be present in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation period is the preaching of the 144,000 saints that have already been resurrected from the dead like 2,000 plus years ago by the time the Great Tribulation period comes along, which is likely soon, excuse me. And so, those men will be not able to die, and so they won't be able to be put to death. Souls will be saved because of their preaching. And if those men during the Great Tribulation period that are saved because of the preaching of the 144,000 saints want to sustain, they're going to have to take the mark of the beast. Of course, they won't, because then you have to worship the Antichrist instead of the true and living Christ, and they'll immediately be martyred and put to death. Okay? And so we'll have souls saved throughout the tribulation period, and then after the tribulation period, we're going to have what's called the gleanings. All right. Now, technically, through the tribulation period, these men that are saved during that time will be part of the gleanings. But the main harvest of the gleanings is going to be when Israel looks upon the Lord whom they pierced and believes and are saved and forever shall be with the Lord as long along with us. But the main harvest, and as we explained a few weeks back, the resurrection of the Lord is spoken of as we look at a fruit harvest or a grain harvest, where you have the first fruits, which we already explained who those folks likely are. Those are like your first tomatoes that come on about a 20 plus days before the main bulk of the tomatoes come on the tomato bush or zucchinis or whatever you're growing. So you harvest those first ones, you eat them, num. They're not quite as sweet and good as the ones that come along during the main harvest. So you have the bulk of the plant produces at generally one time, you know, a space of a couple weeks. And then as the weather starts turning, it gets a little colder, you know, you have the ones that lag behind that might come to fruition and might not come to fruition. So you have the gleanings, the few that you can harvest right at the end of the season. And so the resurrection of the dead is spoken of just like that kind of harvest. And so the one that we will, now I'm not going to promise this, but it looks like we're likely going to be, if the Lord's going to come very soon, participating in the what we call the rapture, all right? The main harvest of the resurrection, or the resurrection of the dead, where, as we read here, verse 16 of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So we will know of his presence. The world will likely not, all right? With the voice of the archangel, hold on, I got one more coming. Oh boy, there we go. That one made me cry. All right. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. This isn't going to be Donald Trump showing up with the Lord, okay? We're talking about the trump, or the battle, the victory trump, let's put it that way, okay? A sound. And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Why do they have to rise first? Because they're below us, okay? And so all those bodies, and Pastor Andre mentioned this last week, that have died in Christ prior to us, are going to be reconstituted, no matter where they are. They could have fallen on their face trying to walk across the Sahara Desert and just turned into dry dust and eventually been sandblasted by the sandstorms, and their flesh in little dry chunks, sorry to get morose on you guys, could be scattered for 100 miles or whatever, right? The Lord's going to bring about that body back together again, okay? He's going to reconstitute it. And that body is going to be standing again on its own feet in a glorified form, like under the Lord's glorious body. And he's going to be clothed upon with white linen. And he's going to be risen into the Lord and meet us at some point in time in the process. And we will be risen in the same manner, with the same body, with the same white linen. Or white, I don't know if it's going to be white linen. White robes represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be elevated into the air, as it says here. So we're going to be caught up together with them, those that have risen before us, under us, that have already died, in the clouds, okay? And so I believe this is going to be clouds of believers, because there's not going to be four or five, six of us. There's going to be millions, okay? The millions on high, that's what the scripture's referring to, or that's what the song's referring to, excuse me, to meet the Lord where? In the air, okay? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And, you know, I really was thinking about this 18th verse. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, How do we comfort one another with these words? Well, the latter day events can be an uncomfortable topic for a lot of believers in Jesus Christ, because, how should I put this? The more you know about the Word of God, the more you know about the Scriptures, about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the plan of God, about prophecy, about who you are, about what it took for the Lord to save your soul, about how God's the executor of not just, we were speaking about this a little bit before the service. He's the executor of the creation, kind of like a symphony director. Now, the creation is in a corrupted form right now. It's fallen into a state of sin and corruption, right? Okay. He's still the executor of it all. And everything is worked about exactly. And I'm not talking about, oh, that worked out okay, as in there was some sort of question of whether it was or was not going to work out. It is, or I should put it this way, it is, and it will work out exactly according to the Lord's will, which he purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world, even in its fallen state. And the fact that it's in a fallen state shows forth the Lord's love, mercy, and grace. So it's a perfect system to bring about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and show exactly who he is and his eternal glory for the ceaseless ages of eternity, because we're the subject of who God is. It's such a fantastic, perfect thing. When you look at it, it's just like, I'm holding my fingers together like, you know, like an Italian does when something's just, you know, magnifico, you know? It's magnificent! It's wonderful. It's the most perfect plan and execution of a plan and thing that has ever been and ever shall be, is our wonderful, graceful God. And so, as we look at not only the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think these events cause us to look at the entirety of the power of the Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I love this portion of Scripture. Oh, let's see here. Where do I want to start? Well, let's start in chapter 3, verse 8. And bear with me, if you will. Unto me, now, how does Paul view himself? Well, the same way that we should all view ourselves. I referred to myself as the anointed of the Lord earlier. And I think about myself and I'm like, I really don't think I should be called the anointed of the Lord, but I am. Isn't that a weird thing? You know, I'm nothing. I'm not a role model. I don't want anybody to look at me and emulate my life, because they're probably going to make the same mistakes I made and probably continue making, okay? But the Lord called me to preach. He called you also into the body of Christ and gave you gifts to be used within the body. There's no gift that is above any other gift. All are necessary for the function of the entire body, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We all have a function. And the main function of the body is for the propagation of the truth. And so, you know, I don't need any kind of accolades, or you don't need to put any kind of affectation upon my name. I know you don't need the same. So the Apostle Paul speaks to himself as being, as we read here, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Now, why does he think that? Well, first of all, he persecuted the church. But didn't we all persecute our Lord? Prior to us being believers in Jesus Christ, did not all of us stand against the truth? Well, we were in that position naturally. So we're all in the same place as the Apostle Paul believes himself to be. You know, I was saved not by merit. There's nothing meritorious about my life whatsoever. I was saved by grace, and so were you. And so that's why he says, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the mystery that the Apostle Paul is revealing here. Well, actually, who the Lord is revealing through the Apostle Paul here in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th chapter of Ephesians. The church age, which was a mystery to the world prior to the advent of the church age, because prior the custodianship of the gospel being given to the church, it belonged to the Jews. Excuse me. And so he says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, okay, that's us, Jews and Gentiles in the world, as a body, preaching the word of God, the manifold wisdom of God. That means God knows all and is in all, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, although things happened at point in time from our perspective, this was played out in the mind of God from all eternity. And so, you know, I always say, just think about that for 10 minutes, and, you know, the top of your head will have a little mini nuclear explosion. You'll get a little mushroom cloud coming out the top. We can't wrap our minds around what that means. But just know that God is eternal. He knew all things from all eternity, which really means, if you want to break down what eternity is, you could say, oh, it's like an endless length of time, or it's one point. It doesn't matter. There is no timeline to eternity, so he always, not was, is. Okay? There it goes. Boom. Right? We'll one day know exactly what that's like, because we're going to be exactly like him one day. Okay? So in the meantime, don't frustrate yourself too much thinking about it. Just know that that's the case. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's a pretty bold statement there. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So when we speak of our salvation, it's really our faith in his faith, because he was faithful to what was committed to his trust, that we might have an entrance in heaven that's based upon, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? And so we can enter boldly under the throne of grace during time of need, which is, you know, for a sinner, all the time. we have times in particular. But we always are subjects of the Lord's grace. Okay? And we ought to have confidence in all things. Because whether we live or die, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, because I'm bearing about in him. If it were not so, he'd already be in the presence of the Lord. Okay? And for me to die is what? Is gain, because that's our long hope. So I don't care how you throw the dice, it's always going to be a perfect roll. And so, for the believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not, or don't become so anxious, woe is me, what am I going to do? Faint not at my tribulations for you. You know, we all go through. You think the Apostle Paul was the only one that had to go through the weeds for the propagation of the gospel? Does not all of us? You know, we're subject to the same sin that the Apostle Paul is subject to. We have the same maladies, not exactly the same, but we're in the same sin-wrecked bodies as the Apostle Paul. The world stands against us just as much as it stood against the Apostle Paul. Now, we happen to live in a country right now during this age where we have, you know, quote-unquote religious freedom. But do you suppose the way things are going, we're always going to have that if the Lord tarries? I don't think so. So it may get difficult. I don't know. But the Lord's going to, you know, bring us through it just like he brought the Apostle Paul through it, if it happens. So he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Because Paul, it was in the service of the Lord for souls to be saved and those souls to be built up in the truth. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, okay, or to prevail with might. That's the power of his. Now, when we're talking about the might of God, we're talking about the power or the strength of his ability. I'm preaching the word of God right now. The sounds coming from my mouth are utterly useless in the natural. But if the Spirit of God wants to use the sounds coming from my mouth to bring a soul to Christ, or to cause a soul to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there then it's happening by the might and the power of God. Okay? So we operate according to the very might and power of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. By the power of his ability. And how far does the Lord's ability stretch? Where's the end point? Well, there isn't any. He's all powerful. Exousia. Okay? And so he says, by his spirit in what? The inner man, or the spiritual man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. As I always say, our spirit bears witness with whose spirit? His, that we belong to the Lord. And that's what happens when we grow in grace. The word of God goes forth, okay? Your spirit receives it by the interpretation of the spirit of God that's within you, okay? Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to. His spirit is the catalyst that allows you to grow in the things of the Lord, all right? And so, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by, this is the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, right? That ye being rooted and grounded in love. We looked at what love is last week on Sunday evening. Herein is love, agape. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation or the covering for our sins. Okay? So it's not this ridiculous, mushy-gushy Christian love that the Christians of the world think we need to show to one another. This is why we go to Ethiopia and hug a poor kid and give him some oatmeal and stuff like that. Now, I have no problem with somebody going and building a hut for someone or giving him some food if they have need. But the Lord said the poor have, you're always going to have the poor. The Son of Man shall only be with you a short while. I interpolated it there a little bit. But that's what he was saying. So what is more important to provide for the healing of the nations? The word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Right? The Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. So he's not going to leave any one of us in destitution or starving away like a tumbleweed. We're going to be provided what's necessary as we operate in the truth of the word of God. And so that Christ may, this is verse 17, may dwell, now listen to this carefully, may dwell in your hearts by the faith, the body of revealed truth, that ye being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ may be able to comprehend, listen to these words very closely, may be able to comprehend or understand. You know, what is faith really? It's an understanding. With what, how many saints? All saints. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, really, of what he's referring to up above, the body of revealed truth, okay? The more you know about the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and that's about him, about us, about the church, about prophecy, about the world, about the condition of the world, about how the world shall be, about the new creation, about the second coming, about the first advent, about all things. The nation of Israel prior, the nation of Israel now, how the Lord has worked out all things according to the power of his will. All these things. The more you understand about these things, that's what faith is. So you start thinking according to all the things the Lord has shown us. And when we start thinking about how the Lord has orchestrated things already from the first man until the last man that ever shall live, and it's all going to happen in perfect order, like that symphony conductor that I mentioned early in the message, that we understand we're in good hands. And there's nothing that's going to drive us away from this hope that we have in Christ. Nothing bodily, nothing worldly, nothing a politician can do, nothing that a currency can do because of inflation, you know, it could all just poof, go away, you know. Nothing that riches can do, because riches can be just as evil as being utterly poor. Trust me. Nothing that weather can do, nothing. We're always kept in the power of his love. And so the more we know about these things, the stronger we are and the more faithful we are. And that's why it's so important to avail ourselves of these things as much as we can. We have the opportunity in this age to understand so much, and we ought to. And we'll explain that as we go on here. So he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge or understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we have all the fullness of God, as we see over in Colossians chapter 2. We're just not brought to an understanding of what we have until we grow in grace. This is that peace of God that passes all understanding. We have afforded to us such a peace when we have these things thoroughly understood, so that we can say, okay, something such and such is happening to me. Well, Lord, if it's within your will for me to sustain, I'll sustain. If it's within your will for me to perish, I'll perish. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Whoop-de-doo. I'm not saying we should have a flippant attitude towards things, but we can have a carefree attitude towards things because God already cared for us. And so he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, now listen to this, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or possibly even think. Because sometimes we don't always ask everything we want to ask the Lord, do we? Well, he can do above all that we even think. And he does, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, this is where chapter divisions kind of annoy me sometimes, because he's making a very proper statement after what he just said here up in the latter part of the third chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Where do we belong? We belong walking worthy of the vocation in which we're called. How do we have an understanding more about our vocation? Well, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By the hearing of the Word of God. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that's patience, forbearing one another in what? In this love of Christ that we spoke about earlier. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, all right? We're members one of another in one body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit. We're all bound by one Spirit. It's what links each and every one of us. The Spirit of God has promised to indwell you. And he promised the disciples, he shall never leave you nor forsake you. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Or this hope is the expectation or purpose of your calling. There's one Lord. Okay? There's not multiple Lords. There's one Lord. There's not Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ the Father, and then Jesus Christ the Spirit. They're all one God, the triune God, three but one. There's one faith. Okay? As we explained earlier, it's our faith in his faith, the body of revealed truth. Brought about and executed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's one baptism that we see over in Romans chapter 6. This is not water baptism, this is spirit baptism. Okay? When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk in what? A newness of life. And that newness of life is now the just shall live by faith. And so he says here, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now drop down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, building them up in the faith, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up of the body so we might operate in the truth of the Word of God and be strong in the world. Till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto not a perfect man, morally speaking, because that can never be until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. A complete man is what it should read as, okay, scripturally speaking, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Jesus Christ himself. You have the power within you, the capability within you, because of your spirit that's been renewed in salvation and the Spirit of God that indwells you, to know the things of the Lord even as you're known. Now, it's fine to have worldly wisdom, but there's not any amount of worldly wisdom that can equal what we could possibly know pertaining to the things of the Lord. Because we, the more we understand about everything that I just preached about, the more faithful we become. And the more faithful we are, the more that we can experience what we call in Scripture the peace of God that passes all understanding. So it doesn't matter what comes our way. It can be just two of us here until the Lord comes. The Lord has promised that the things that he said are sure. And we're not reserved unto wrath, we're reserved unto grace. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the surety of all these things. And we know that sometimes if we're, you know, carnal Christians and haven't grown up in these things, we can become unsure about what's really going on. We'll never lose our salvation, but there's no, we know there's no reason that a Christian should remain in that state. They can grow in the things of the Lord, which comes through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, hearing the truth of the word of God, that we might come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ and know even as we're known, so that nothing can shake us. That's about the most solid foundation we could possibly have, being alive in these sin-wrecked bodies until we see the Lord as he is. We ask for this, Lord, and just ask that you commit ourselves, each and every one of us, that the Spirit of God may speak to us, that we may be faithful to what's been committed to our trust, so that the body of Christ might go forth in power and in strength, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.